Thanks, John. So remember a few weeks ago, we were talking and we were looking at the Ten Commandments. We were looking at one commandment in particular, which was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? We talked about that. And when Moses was given the laws from God to give to the Israelites, there were 613 laws. Yes, some scholar took the time to go through and count all of those. 613 laws that God gave to Moses to pass along to the Israelites and said, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. This is what it looks like. You obey these things, right? You obey these things. I'm there and I'll be there. Watch over you, protect you, all those things. And some of them were a little easier to follow than others. If you look through the list, through the Levitical law, some of them would read like God was just giving them instructions on some things that are good for you to eat and some things that are not so good for you to eat. We do that today, right? If you're dieting or if you're looking at the whole research on what kind of animals are healthy and what they eat is what you're eating kind of stuff. And when you read some of the Levitical law, it just seems like God is saying, you know, it's a good idea to stay away from this and to go ahead and eat this. If somebody is sick with a certain kind of disease, this is how you keep it from spreading from the rest of the gang. You know, you put them outside until they're all healed up and then they can kind of re-enter society with you, if you will. So some of the laws were designed like that. Some of them were more easy to keep than others. For example, the whole thou shalt not murder thing. That just kind of seems to be an easier thing for us to grasp that it's a bad idea to do that to somebody else, right? But others are a little bit more gray. Or one that seems like it should be easy but isn't is taking the Lord's name in vain. It seems like that should be an easy thing not to just flippantly talk about God or Jesus' name, yet we hear it all the time, don't we? The whole OMG thing and all that, it's like, oh man, it just kind of causes you to, just something in your chest to turn when somebody says that. You're just like, ugh. And there are others that are a little more gray. For example, thou shalt not covet. What does that mean? Does that mean, I like Mike's shirt, so I wish I had his shirt. Is that coveting? Is it coveting if I say, Mike, I hope you trip and fall and you can't wear shirts anymore, and so I get your shirt? I don't know how that would work. But does it mean I want ill will for him so I can have his shirt? Does it mean that, well, Mike's got that fancy shirt. He makes all this money. Of course, he can have that kind of shirt. Is that what coveting is? I mean, it's a little bit gray about what exactly it means to covet. What about lying? I mean, we think it's all black and white, you know, a lie is an untruth. But what about Rahab the prostitute? You remember her? When the Israelites were getting ready to go and take over Jericho, they sent in a couple of spies and they found themselves at Rahab's place and Rahab hid them. And when people came to find the spies, she said, oh, they're not here. Well, technically they weren't there, but they were. She lied to them. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, she was counted, it was attributed to her as having faith that she protected the spies. Like, where's the line for lying? Is it protecting somebody's feelings is okay, but not as you get where I'm going, right? Some of the laws are a little bit more gray. And because of that, partially, I don't think that's completely the whole reason they did this, but partially because of some of the laws being a little more gray, these Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, they added another 613 laws to the laws. And they said that they were oral laws given to Moses to give to the Israelites, but weren't written down. But some of them were clarifying things like, remember the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? How far can I walk on the Sabbath for it still to be resting where it doesn't turn into work? We might say, well, is it okay if I go to a restaurant because I'm causing someone else to work on a Sabbath if you picked it as a particular day, right? So there's a lot of different things that they added to those laws. And I'm here, I want to contend to you today that there's one law that was given that should be the easiest law of all the laws given to us to follow. It should be drop dead the only one or one of them that is the easiest to follow of all the laws given to us from God. It actually was spelled out for us from Jesus. And it should be the easiest because it's not constrained by time or place. It's something that you can always do. You don't have to be a certain place, certain area to be able to carry this law out. But this one law should be the easiest one that there is that Jesus spelled out for us to follow. And that brings us to our core verses for today, which you can find in Mark chapter 12, starting verse 29. And this is the context. Jesus is being questioned by the religious leaders. And they want to trap him. Why do they want to trap Jesus? Well, if we read about Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, they're threatened by Jesus. their power is going to go away if Jesus' movement continues to grow and grow and grow. The things that they've been teaching and oppressing the people of Israel with, all those things are going to go away. Rome may not be satisfied with how things are going with Jesus. And so if they enter in, the picture is going to get real ugly and uncomfortable. And so as Jesus is gaining in popularity and people are following him and he's teaching what he's teaching, these religious leaders say it would be better if he was out of here and we could go back to the way things were. And so they try to trap him, and they try to trap him with questions. Well, what kind of questions? They want to trap him in the law. Because if they can trap him in the law, then they can go to everybody and say, see, if he really is the Son of God, then he would know all of these laws and he would be following all of them. Because if he's not following them, he can't be from God. It's very similar to how you and I might judge whether or not somebody's a Christian, isn't it? If someone calls them a Christ follower, but then when we follow them around and they're cussing like a sailor and getting drunk every night and they're lying through their teeth all the time, and then we say, wait a second, that person's, I mean, that's not a Christian. That's not how we see a Christian behaving. And so we might call them on that. In the same way, they're trying to call Jesus on saying or doing things that are against the law. And so one of those questions that he was asked was, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest? Of all the 613, and he was probably even thinking the other 613 that we wrote as well, which one's the greatest? And this is how Jesus answered, and I know that most of you are familiar with this. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He repeats something that's written in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. They call it the Shema. And when this law was given, a good Jewish person would wake up in the morning saying this, would walk around saying this and teaching it to their children, would say it at work, would say it before they went to bed. And Jesus said that's the most important. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I want to focus on that first one for a second, because I think that it should be the easiest commandment that we've ever given to be able to follow. It should be the one that's just a no-brainer, that if somebody says, do you follow God's law? Well, regardless of how you feel about what Paul says about the law and everything else, yes, that one I got. And what is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I think, what does it look like, or why? Why should that be the easiest commandment that we have to follow? And I think to understand why it should be the easiest is to look at probably the most famous and well-known verse of all of the Bible. And it is John 3:16, absolutely. And John 3:16 starts out how? God so loved. God so loved. If there's any reason to have that one commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the easiest one to follow, does it not all start with the fact that God loved first? If you're married, who said I love you first? You or her? Or him? Who asked who out first? Who flirted with who first? But you got to admit, it was a whole lot easier being with them if you felt some kind of reciprocity. Don't you think? Like if you really like someone and you're cozying up next to them and they're like, okay, I really don't want to have anything to do with you. That kind of feeling, love, whatever, goes away pretty quick. But when someone loves you first, it's a whole lot easier to love them back. And that's what God did. And this is how we love. First, he gave us life. Genesis 1:1. Have you ever considered how much love is in the very first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. You ever considered how much love is in that very verse? We can stop the Bible right there. Why? Because God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all in community together. The triune God, three in one. They didn't have to create the universe. They didn't have to give us life. They didn't need us to be any part of what they wanted. But they chose to. Why? Because of love. God loved us so much that he created the heavens and the earth. The end of chapter 1, after the whole creation account is given, said God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Up to that point, things were good, but at the end, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. One of the reasons that it should be so easy to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is because God loved us first by giving us life. Secondly, God gives us opportunity. after we had creation and then the fall of man in Genesis 3, and then the flood came along. You remember that story with Noah, and God said, we're starting over, and he started over with Noah and his family. And then we had the Tower of Babel, and the people were separated by their languages, and the earth was being populated. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God called this guy named Abram. And he said to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God showed his love to Abram, and he shows his love to us by giving us opportunity. I love our country. Don't you love our country? I may not love some of the stuff that happens in our country and some of the things we're confronted with in our country, but you got to admit, it's pretty awesome that we can just come in on a Sunday morning and we can worship Jesus together, right? I got nobody saying, hey, it's illegal to do that. I'm going to have to throw you in jail for it. This is a pretty awesome country as far as that goes, isn't it? God has given us this opportunity. And I know we're not Israelites, but the church, is, I would say, is the new Israel. And God says, I'm giving that church in America this opportunity to worship freely. Worship freely, and that's what we do on Sunday mornings. God has given us opportunity. He gave Abram opportunity. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And has he not followed through with that? Through him, all nations will be blessed. You and I get to experience part of that blessing. In Exodus chapter 3, when God went to Moses and said, I want you to free the people of Israel from Egypt. And Moses was about 80 years old, and he was shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. And he saw this bush that was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And Moses approached it, because who wouldn't approach a bush that was on fire and not burning up, right? You want to go check something like that out. So he walks up, he's checking it out, and God says, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. And he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And, not just free them, to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. I ran through those fast because I don't know if I'm pronouncing them correctly. But you get the idea. He gave them opportunity. He could have left them in slavery, waited till they rose up to be enough in number where they could overtake the Egyptians. But instead, God loved so much that he gave his people opportunity. And he comes through with his promises like he was with Abram. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent spies into the promised land so that they could come back encouraged about what was going to happen. Maybe go and do some recon, find out who is where and what they would need for battle. And they came to the valley of Eshkol, and they cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. They carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. When's the last time you walked out of Meijer or the Cherry Street Market with a pole that had grapes so big that it took two of you to carry out of there? Yeah, it doesn't happen. But that's the kind of opportunity that God loved his people so much that he was going to give them. And the third way that God loves us is that he gives us choices. He gives us choices. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Adam, you get to choose. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't want you to eat of this one because of this will happen. But you get to choose. He didn't create us to be a bunch of lemmings that just walked around like robots saying yes, no, whatever. He created us and he loved us enough to give us choices to live this life freely. He wants us to choose to love him, but he gave us a life in which we get to choose to do that because he knows that love would be deeper. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the temptation taking course when Satan slithers up next to Eve. I say slithers, but that's a whole other sermon. Anyway, he's talking to Eve and lied to her. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, so she looked and she saw those things, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, I know the result of that is a very bad thing, but the beginning of it's really love. God's love for us, that he allows us to make choices and decide what we're going to do with life and whether or not we want to serve him and love him. Joshua 24:15, very well-known verse. After Joshua had taken the people into the promised land, he says, if it is evil, he's talking to the Israelites, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, what? Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think that's one of the reasons that loving God is so easy, is that He created us to have these choices, to be blessed with the opportunity to live life and to seize the opportunity He gives us and the fact that He created us to live it as well. Secondly, if we can continue on with John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave, and I would add that He gave and He gave and He forgave. What did He give? He gave promises. In Exodus chapter 6, He said to the people of Israel, He told Moses, I want you to go talk to all the Israelite leaders first. I want you to get them on board. I want you to get them excited about what's going to happen. And He says, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He gave. He gave of Himself, and He gave promises, and He keeps His promises. In Exodus chapter 16, when the people of Israel were going across the wilderness and they were mumbling and grumbling about not having any food, and God said to them, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So once again, God gives promises. His promises are what? I'm going to lead you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to feed you. He gives and He gives and He gives. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. He makes that promise, that covenant to His people. If you'll follow these, I'll be your God. And you know what the people said of the Israelites said to all that? Yes, we'll do it. Did the people of Israelites, did the Israelites do that? No, they did not. But God loved them so much, that's what He gave to them. He knew that they were a stiff-necked people. He knew that they would have trouble with this, but it didn't stop Him from giving promises. It didn't stop Him from giving possessions either. He gave them possessions. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, once he was called to go into the promised land, he was sojourning there, right? He was traveling around the promised land. It wasn't like his to put a stake in the ground saying, this is my land. But God said, eventually it's going to be your descendants' land. And so Abraham went, he said, with his wife Sarah, and a famine hit. And so they went to Egypt to get some food, which is kind of similar to the whole Joseph story that would come later. But they went there, and Abraham knew how beautiful his wife was. And so he said, listen, tell them you're my sister, which technically wasn't untrue. Gross. Whole other story for another day. I get it. But anyway, and so they did that. And sure enough, the king or somebody saw her and said, hey, got a looker that just came into town. And that was probably condescending, but you know what I mean. And so he saw how beautiful she was, and said, I'm going to take her as my wife. And then he had this vision, and God's like, don't you touch her. He's like, oh, Abraham, what did you do to me? He's like, you lied to me. I didn't say take her, kill him, or anything. You started all this. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. What did he do? He's like, you can not only have your wife back because I didn't know she was your wife. Let's get that clear before God here, Abram, all right? But he gave him all a bunch of stuff, too. I think God ordained that so that Abram could start to grow in his resources to be able to take care of this great nation. Genesis chapter 20, it happened again. You'd think Abraham probably was pretty smart, because the second time he did it, he was probably thinking, you know, if we try this trick again, we're going to walk away with more camels and sheep and oxen, too. I don't know. But anyway, he did it to King Abimelech. King Abimelech did the same thing. And then King Abimelech found out, and he's going to give his wife back. He says, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Right? And so how many of you, well, never mind. Trading, getting money back for your wife, making a profit. That sounds bad. Anyway, that whole story probably has a lot of jokes in it. We're just going to leave alone for right now. But anyway, God loved us so much that He gave. He gives opportunities. He gives promises. That's the God that we serve, and why it should be easy to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He also forgives. He also forgives. He forgives sin. In Hosea, I was reading in my Bible reading this week. How many of you are keeping up with your Bible reading this year? How many are on track to finish it this year? All right, way to go. In Hosea, I was reading this week, and then there's two verses that caught my eye. Hosea 14:2 says this: take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. And then verse 4 says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. If you were to read the Old Testament, time and time again, we find that the Israelites are turning away from God. They're rebelling against him. They're rejecting him. They're defying him. But time and time again, God does what? He forgives. He forgives. Because of the promise he made to Abraham, because of the promise he made to David, he continues to forgive. He continues to forgive. And that's, again, the reason that this one commandment, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, should be the easiest thing, easiest law to follow. And finally, of course, if we follow John 3:16, he gave his son, and we know, of course, his name is Jesus. And it's not just Jesus, but it's Jesus the Christ. Jesus was not necessarily an unpopular name at that time. But Jesus the Christ means Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. His name was Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Absolutely. He not only gave, but he also forgave, and he ultimately gave his son. In Matthew 26:28, as John was up here doing the communion meditation for us, referring to this time and when he was in the Last Supper, and he's with the guys, and no, they didn't all sit around on the same side of the table, I don't think. But anyway, they were reclining. That's a little funny if you think about the picture. So they're sitting there, and they got feet in each other's face, but Jesus has washed their feet, right, when they came in, John 13. And Jesus says, for this is my blood of the covenant, when he took the wine. He said, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And if there's not another reason to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is it not because he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins? Remember what Romans says? It says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one person in here that has not sinned before God. And then also in Romans says that the wages of sin is death. So we've earned death by that sin. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives us a way out. That's how much our God loves us. And that's why we should love him back. Romans 8, Paul says it this way: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does that verse say? It says this: the law could not accomplish forgiving our sins because there's not enough animals for us to sacrifice. And our sin was so, our lives were so filled with sin. Our nature is so sinful that it couldn't accomplish what it set out to do. And so God sent Jesus to be the one that died ultimately for us, who was the perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. And so now, because that was done, we can be freed from the law if we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 tells us that we can unite with him in baptism, uniting with Jesus in his death and burial so we can have a resurrection like his. Dead to sin, raised to walk in a new life. That's what we get from God the Father through Jesus the Son. And again, if there's not another reason to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I don't know what it is. And so, believe him by loving him back. Believe in him by loving him back. John 14, Jesus said this: whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Remember the great commission that Jesus gave? He said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, baptize people, and then what? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, it's not just a moment of time, but it's a journey that continues as we continue to live in obedience to who God created us to be and how Jesus taught us to live. That's what we're called to do. In John 14 again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. 1 John 4:7-8. Remember this song that we used to sing around the campfire out at church camp? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. So Jesus went on to say what? This is how I want you to love, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a story I was actually reading about it, getting ready for the devotion this morning with the men's breakfast. It's not the one I use, guys, so you can't tune out right now, okay? But in 2 Kings 13, there was a story about a king who is not particularly a good king, it doesn't tell us. And I think his name was, now I'm forgetting his name. All right, you'll have to look it up. 2 Kings chapter 13, and he was not necessarily a good king, but he had heard that Elisha, the prophet Elisha, was on his deathbed. And he went to see Elisha, and he says, Elisha, I see the chariot's coming. You know, he knows it's near. And then Elisha tells him to pick up this bow and arrow, and he says to shoot it out the window. And he shoots it out the window, and he says, that's the arrow of victory. You will be given victory over your enemies. And then he does this strange thing. He says, I want you to pick up the rest of the arrows. And he says, I want you to smack them against the ground. And so the king picks them up, and he smacks them 3 times and stops. And Elisha got mad at him. I don't know why. Like, he didn't say beat on the ground 100 times. He just says beat with him on the ground. And the guy chooses 3 times. And Elisha got mad. And he said, if you had hit the ground 5 or 6 times, you would have had ultimate victory over the Arams. But because you only hit it 3 times, only for 3 battles or for 3 years, you're going to have victory over them instead. As I was reading that passage of scripture, I heard a really good sermon preached on that once upon a time. So that's what came to mind when I was reading it. But as I was reading that passage of scripture, I thought, that's what loving God is supposed to look like. We've been given a life, and we've been told to live it for God, and we can hesitantly take 3 steps at a time, or we can say, I'm all in. And if we hesitantly go in our journey with Jesus, maybe at 1 step, and maybe as John was reading our 4 pillars, okay, well, maybe I'll serve, but I don't know about getting in the Bible. I don't know about discipleship. I'm just going to kind of tiptoe my way in. The blessings that we experience from God and the promises from God and Him watching over us, are we not limiting God if we're only going to try to love Him a little bit? But Jesus says, I want you to love me, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is how I would equate it. How many of you have kids, grandkids, nieces and nephews? How many of you have one that just did something once upon a time and just drove you nuts and you thought, who is this child? Right? We've all been there, right? We've had that kid in that moment. But whenever that child, even when they do something bad, do we stop loving them? We don't. Why? Because it's our kid. I may not like what they did, but I love them. And I think it starts with the heart. It starts with this passion. We're supposed to love God. We may not like all the things we read in the Bible about who God is. There's a lot of death and destruction in the Bible. And there are a lot of people that say, how could a loving God do this? How could a loving God do that? Regardless of what I read in Scripture about God, because of all that He's done and because that He loved me, we're still called to love Him with all of our heart. Which means this passionate following of God, this agape love, this unconditional love. Just like a parent for a child who says, you know what, there may be things I don't like, but they're my child. I love them. Secondly, with our soul. I would equate the soul to discernment. The soul is discernment. Kind of like the seed of discernment. When I'm looking, and again, I'll use the analogy of a child. If I have my child does something wrong, I love them, but I have to discern what's the best way to love them through this. What's the best way? And I have to kind of start strategizing what that looks like. When it comes to loving God, we have this passionate, yes, I want to love Him with everything that I have. Now I need to discern, what does that look like to truly love Him and to do so in every walk of life, in every place I go? Again, this is a commandment not constrained by time or place. This is one that we can do all the time. And loving Him with all of our soul is just this discernment of what does that look like to love Him. Third, we have the mind, which is the strategy. The strategy of, okay, how am I going to go about loving God in this way? I'm convinced that God gives us a passion or a desire to enter into some kind of ministry purpose or some kind of benevolence area that we can do something to help. We went and took a group of, I don't know, there ended up 14 or 16 of us at that movie Sound of Freedom. And man, you walk out of that and there are some disturbing scenes that you were just ready to put on your Superman gear or eat your spinach and grow the Popeye muscles and go beat somebody up, right? I mean, this whole sex trafficking thing and taking advantage of kids especially, it infuriated you. Like you walked out saying, oh, I want to do something. And I think God gives us that kind of passion over some kind of cause or some kind of ministry that we can throw ourselves into. And I think strategizing would be, all right, Lord, you've given me this passion. You've given me this heart to want to serve you in this way. Show me what it looks like. Is it just writing a check? Is it going to be a part of something? Is it using my hands and feet? How best can I serve you? What's the strategy look like for loving you with all my mind? And then finally, loving with strength, which is effort. It takes strength, does it not, to love God? Not because he didn't love us first and it should be the easiest thing we do, but it sure does take a lot of effort to love him the way that he's called us to love him. He's called us to love him by being the hands and feet for others. He may have called you to love him by simply being on your knees, your arthritic knees that are all skinned up, by getting on those and just praying and being a prayer warrior for him. When it comes to loving God, it takes effort. It takes effort. He tests us sometimes. He wants to know. He wants to sharpen our faith. He wants to strengthen our faith. And so we're tested at times. And so it takes effort to love God. But the fact is, when we step back from it and we realize that he created us, he's given us opportunity, he's blessed us, he keeps his promises, and most importantly, he sent Jesus to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, I want to love him back. And it takes effort. John 3:16, of course, has been put on t-shirts. It's been put on book jackets. Max Lucado wrote this book called 3:16. It's been put under Tim Tebow's eyes, as we've all seen those shots on TV as well. It's been put on Rainbow Man. Remember Rainbow Man from the 70s or 60s or whatever? And he'd show up at ballparks and stadiums and showing people to John 3:16. And this is the Simpsons version of Rainbow Man as well. I don't know what that was all about. But anyway, we all know John 3:16, don't we? Even if you haven't been in church, someone starts it, you're like, oh yeah, I know that one, because it's everywhere, we see it. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think it's time to stop just knowing the words of John 3:16 and memorizing the words of John 3:16, but it's time to live them, don't you think? It's time to live them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever what? Believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What does it look like to believe in God? It looks like loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, I'm almost done, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is probably really poor taste, but it's time that we all had a heart attack, don't you think? I think it's time for all of us to assess what our life looks like and whether we are truly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if not, it's time for our heart to be attacked by the Holy Spirit, to start listening to the Holy Spirit, to follow that easiest commandment of all the commandments ever given, to simply just love God. Your impact challenge for this week is just going to be a personal impact challenge, okay? I'm dialing it down. You get to relax this week. I'm not going to put you in uncomfortable situations. I just simply want you to go find a quiet place, whether it's your lazy boy or out on a mountain or in a lake somewhere. And I just want you to write down a list, journal, if you will, just a list of all the ways that you've experienced God's love in your life. That's what I want you to do. And at the end of making that list, or maybe on Saturday, if you've spent the whole week making that list, I just want you to pray over that list and just simply tell God, thank you. Thank you. And let's start learning how to love him back with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. You're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. If you've never been buried in this watery grave of baptism that unites you with Jesus in his death and burial so that you can have that and experience that resurrection, a brand new life, I would invite you up after church. I'll be up here with the elder and his wife. Be glad to receive you, pray with you, talk about what that means. And maybe today is the day for you to enter into that relationship with Jesus. But if you haven't done that, please don't let another day go by where you haven't wrestled with that and been confronted with that question. And for those of us that are already surrendered to Jesus, again, Let's just assess what our life looks like this week. Let's figure out what does it look like to turn it up just 1 ounce more every single day. Our love for a holy God who created you, loved you, and saved you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. We know ultimately, Father, that when it comes to loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it probably should begin and end right there. The fact that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us and that you want to be in community with us forever. That should be the end of it. But Father, I know that we wrestle with sin and our sinful nature likes to pry us away from you. And the Holy Spirit is trying to whisper and tell us and maybe even shout to us. And we defy you, we deny you, we turn away, and all these different things take place. So Father, I'm praying that you would give us the strength and discipline to say no to that. That we would be a people that show our love for you in everything that we do, everything that we say, because of who you are and what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.